Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
And welcome to our Teen Week on Conference Pulpit. This week, our Conference Pulpit speakers will deal with issues teens face or will be facing as they enter their college years. Our speaker this evening is Johnny Pope. He's closing in on 40 years as senior pastor of Christ Church Baptist Fellowship in Houston, Texas. He and his wife spent 10 years in evangelism. His ministry is not only characterized by faithfulness and integrity, but defined by a vibrant prayer life and a reputation for rightly dividing the word of truth. Johnny Pope will challenge teenagers this evening to keep yourself pure.
1 Timothy chapter 5, and please notice verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Would you do me a favor? Would you say those last three words with me aloud from 1 Timothy 5:22? Ready? Keep thyself pure. Let's say it again. Ready? Keep thyself pure. Can we personalize it? And instead of saying thyself, let's kind of personalize the scripture and say myself. Ready? Keep myself pure. My good friend Keith Smith in Albany, Georgia, told me of a Mr. Layton who had attended one of the parent-teachers meeting, which was called for. And a Mr. Layton was very concerned because the school, for sixth graders, mind you, had decided to inculcate sexual education. And he wanted to see what it was all about, and since his children were in that school, and one child was in the sixth grade, he was having a vested interest in the discussion of sex education. So they had a special speaker come in, and the person handed out some of the material that they're covering, and they were going to take a brief break. They asked the parents to look over the material. Were there any questions? Mr. Layton raised his hand in the midst of the questioning and said, I have a question. In your listing of how to not contract venereal disease, it seems that you've left out a very obvious way of not contracting the disease, and that would be by total abstinence of sexual activity before marriage. The crowd, surprising to Mr. Layton, guffawed and laughed. One man even cried out, "Get your head out of the sand, face reality. Total abstinence is ridiculous." Mr. Layton was discouraged at the response, probably as much from the people around him as from the one that was going to teach this. So after a few more questions, Mr. Layton sat down very discouraged, and the lady that had been brought in for the special seminar said, "Now listen, I want everybody, I mean everybody, to go back to the refreshment table. We've got some great snacks, and we've got some coffee, and we've got some drinks back there. We want everybody participating. Please go back there." So everybody got up and went back. Mr. Layton started to get up, and this Christian man said, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, "Sit down." So he sat back down. And then everybody went back there except Mr. Layton. And So the lady who announces to go back there, she went back there and insistingly said, "Sir, we've asked everybody to go back to the table. We're asking you to go back." He said, the Holy Spirit said inside him, "Sit down." He says, "That's okay. I'm fine. I won't do it." So she left him alone. Then everybody was called back into the assembly. And she began to talk, the lady that was going to do the seminar. She said, now, I want everybody to look at the bottom of your cup. Everybody look at the bottom of your cup. And so people that still have some refreshment in their cup kind of lifted it up gingerly. And she says, okay, who has the flower on the bottom of their cup? Finally, one of the ladies in the audience raised her hand, said she had the flower. Oh, would you stand up for a moment, ma'am? You had the flower, okay? How many of you shook hands and visited with this lady? Several people raised their hand. She said, now would you all stand up? Now she's getting kind of a smirky smile on her face. She said, now everybody who shook hands with all of these people that are standing, please stand up. And then they stood up. And then she said, now look around. Anybody that shook hands with the remaining people standing up, please stand up. And everybody stood up except Mr. Layton. She said, now let's sit down. She said, see there? No one is safe unless we take the precautions that we suggested on our sheet. Because you see, everybody is susceptible. Mr. Layton raised his hand. She said, excuse me. He stood up and said, ma'am, I'm not susceptible because I totally abstained. Keep thyself pure is not a suggestion. It is a commandment from Holy God to you. Please don't look at me as though I'm some ranting, raving, fundamental, independent, premillennial, missionary, weirdo Baptist that's simply telling you this. This is God saying this. And if that's not good enough, how about Stephen Dirks, Dr. Stephen Dirks, with an IQ off the wall? He was the man that was singularly responsible for bringing us into the computer age. He was on the main floor of designing the mainframe. It wasn't William Gates and it wasn't Stephen Jobs of MSN and Apple computers. No, they were Johnny come lately to it. Stephen Dirks is the man who virtually invented the modern day computer as we know it. Professor at Stanford University, interviewed by Josh McDowell some years ago, and much of the interviews placed in the book entitled Giver Takers and Other Kind of Lovers. And he began to ask Mr. Dirks, that is, Josh began to ask Mr. Dirks, Dr. Dirks, how did you design the computer? He said, basically, I designed it off the human brain. Garbage in, garbage out, good things in, good things out. And then they moved on to the subject of human sexuality. Since, Dr. Dirks, you modeled it after the human brain, let me ask you a question about the sexuality in the lifestyle of human beings. And here's what he said. Dr. Stephen Dirks, not a fundamentalist, probably not even a Christian. Here's what he said. If a young person is sexually intimate, not even going all the way, with, let's say, 22 different people before they get married, when they get married, the person that they marry is not going to quite compute because they have now confused the programming of their brain sexually to 22 different inputs or software, if you want to call it that. Dirk said this, by far and away, the happiest married people sexually are those that keep their hands off each other. And then when these two people get married, watch this, they program one and the other for each other. After preaching for almost 50 years, pastoring the same church for almost 40 years, I can tell you from simple counseling that some of the great problems in counseling are people who had much sexual experience before they got married and they brought those horrid memories into their relationship. For when you program each other one to another, there's no prehistory. She is always your sweet princes, and he is always your knight in shining armor, because there's no flashback of prehistory encounters sexually. Young people, those are the facts. You can try to deny it. You can try to erase what I just said. You can pretend that it's not true, but the truth will, as our Lord said, make you free. It may, first of all, make you miserable, but it will make you free if you adhere to it. Plain, simple terms, I'm pushing for purity this morning. I have married couples that have gone through some incredible problems like this before marriage, and I've seen God, hallelujah, reprogram people. But I want to tell you something, it takes Almighty God to do it. You can go to all the AAs that you want to and all the reformers unanimous that you want to, and I'm for that, by the way, but I'm telling you, it's going to take a personal, miraculous redo for God to help you on this matter. Do not rebel against this. If you've already been involved sexually, you rebel against what we're saying, it's only going to be worse. And I place my hand on the Bible and I say, I promise you. I promise you. If you will keep keeping yourself pure, I promise you, God's going to bless you in an enormous way. We sang about it this morning from Matthew's gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many things? How about this one? Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Even that thing. Amen. Oh, listen, to have the favor of God is the place to live. It sleeps well with a good conscience. It digests well even eating our food. It makes even the cloudiest day a brighter day. It takes the most deep valley a higher valley when we have Jesus Christ number one in our life. And I'm telling you, you can't have Jesus number one in your life and ignore sexual purity. Keep thyself pure. In all my years of ministry, I've never had anybody come into my office and say, Brother Pope, my goal was to become sexually defiled sometime before marriage. I've never had them say that to me. I will tell you, it's like a broken record. When I have talked to people who have been defiled sexually, they usually break down and start crying. And I'm telling you, when they start crying, I don't need Kleenexes, I need a towel. Because their hearts are usually broken to pieces when they finally come to grips that they have disobeyed God, that they have broken the hearts of other people. And here's what they say. Pastor, I never intended for this to happen. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And that's so true. So today I think I'm talking to probably most everybody here that would say, my goal is to stay pure, or my goal from this point onward is to get reprogrammed and stay pure from this point onward, and you're to be commended if that is your goal. This is the will of God. You see, this is what the Bible said. Number one, so therefore let me get right into the message. How can we therefore keep ourselves pure? Number one, accept purity as an emphatic command of God. Or to put it another way, as an emphatic command of the Scripture, which is one and the same thing. The Bible is God's word to you. You can read this Bible, and here's what Peter said. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, and they heard the audible voice of God the Father. He said, but referencing the Bible, I speak unto you of a more sure word of prophecy. He says, listen to me. When you live with an open Bible, you're getting a more sure word than what I got on the Mount of Transfiguration. So here's what the sure word of prophecy says about purity. Notice what it said there in our first opening text of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. For this is the will of God. Now, if you would, I'd like for you to just say this with me. Ready? Ready? For this is the will of God. Let's try that again. Ready? For this is the will of God. Did you know there's only one other place that phrase is mentioned? And it's interesting enough, mentioned in the fifth chapter of Thessalonians, when it says there in verse number 18, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So it is God's will that you are happy, that you give thanks. But before it said, "This is the will of God, that you give thanks and have a thankful, happy heart," he says, first of all, "This is the will of God," 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, "even your sanctification." Sanctification means set apartness. "That ye should abstain from fornication." Fornication is sexual activity outside the bonds of holy matrimony. So God says, "This is the will of God for you, to be separate from the world in this matter of sexual purity, and that you are not to be involved in fornication." That is not a suggestion. Again, that is a dogmatic. It went on to say that every one of you know how to possess his vessel. Here the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is using the metaphor that the Greeks were very familiar with, likening our body to a vessel. Remember, he also makes the reference that we should be vessels, meet, meaning appropriate for the Master's use. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who are the people that God uses? Pure people. Pure in heart, clean in hands. So he says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, no fornication, no sex outside of marriage, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." Get your body under control. Don't be waiting for other people to do it. It is your responsibility. You take the initiative. We walk by faith and not by sight. You say, "I don't have the power." Take the step of faith. God will give you the power. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." I like what Bob Jones Sr. said, "Behind every command of God, he places omnipotence." Isn't that good? Behind every command of God, he places omnipotence, meaning all power. God says, "If I give you a command, I will give you the power to obey the command." That's what he said in the last chapter of Matthew. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You can do it. You can be missionaries in your area or wherever you need to go, because I am with you. He says in that same chapter, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Then he said, "Lo, I'm with you always." All power given to Jesus, not only in heaven, but in earth, through you, his people, to obey his word. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a big two-bit word in the Greek language, even in the English language. Here it's concupiscence. In Greek, it's epithemia. And the concept in mind in epithemia, concupiscence, is this. It is activity that under one heading would be very legal and very righteous, but under another heading would be very evil and very wrong, yet it's the same activity. Such is sexual activity. If done in marriage, well, here's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But then he says, with a conjunction, whoremongers, harlots, God will judge. He will judge. But in the wedding, in the marriage, it is honorable in all. So that actually what happens when two people get married and they have not the mere driving of eros, which is erotic love, and never forget this, erotic love never brings love. Erotic love doesn't house love. Erotic, there are four, I mentioned, I think, to the sponsors, four words for love. One is storge, which is a parental love, obligatory love between families. It's just there. Then there is the phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, city brotherly love. Then there is eros, which is where we get the word erotica from, erotic or physical expression of affection. And then there is agape. Do you realize the word agape, which is the love of God, never appeared until Jesus walked on the earth? Because the world never saw true agape till God walked on the earth, and that was Jesus. So Jesus gives us the agape love. The agape love drives us into a higher moral excellence. That word never appeared in the earth until Jesus walked on the earth. Do you want to know something interesting? If you look in the Old Testament, you will see many of the patriarchs like Samson and David and even Abraham to a degree and Noah getting drunk after. There were great deep moral dives that many of the patriarchs did. But did you know after the day of Pentecost, after Calvary and the day of Pentecost, it never lists one major patriarch that dove in the deep in moral sin? You ever notice that? There's no shady stories of Jude or James or Peter or John. The closest you get to it is Demas, who was in the periphery. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But I suggest to you that when the Holy Spirit came into the life of the believer, there came a higher rise of moral excellence in the church. So here's what we're saying according to the Word of God. He says every one of you should know how to get your vessel, yourself, under great discipline. Marriage is honorable in all. It's blessed inside of marriage. Sex is blessed inside of marriage. And when two people that love each other get married, the child becomes the expression of their personal love. Not just their love, but the agape love. By the way, of those four Greek words that are mentioned, there's only one Greek word that is never mentioned in the Bible. Never once. Eros, erotic. You want to know why? Because physical expression of affection is never love in essence. Eros, the physical expression of affection, is always intended to be an expression of the love of married people. You never discover agape or even phileo or storge by going through the door of Eros. When you go through the door of Eros thinking that that is love, you're going to be sadly mistaken. You don't handle each other and become sexually aroused and then say, well, I'm in love. No, you're not in love. You're in lust. So far, your activity's not much higher than the barnyard animals. I don't think we're going to be getting any lecture from dogs or cows or cats on what real agape is, okay? So far, you've grouped yourself in the animal kingdom. Way to go. God didn't make you an animal. He made you in His image. Don't behave like animals. Concupiscence or epithymia, when outside of marriage, becomes a very vile, filthy, wrong thing. That's why you get a bad conscience when you do these things. Or even think of doing these things. Whether it's through pornography, immoral writings, through the chat, when you begin to visit that, even in your mind, even the thought of foolishness is sin. And if you are truly a saved person, there's no way that your mind can go there and not be bothered. I mean, as a rule, I believe that with all my heart. That no man go beyond and defraud, that means stealing his brother in any matter. Do you realize when you become sexually involved with someone before marriage, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you? It belongs to the spouse they're going to marry. And until they marry the spouse, your virtue is to be held by your parental authority. This is very important. Not only is it vile from the sensual point, but it's also stealing, and thou shalt not steal. Amen. For the Lord is the avenger of all such. God says, I will personally avenge this kind of activity. I will spank this activity. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, verse 7 says, but unto holiness. How can I keep myself pure? I'll tell you how. When you understand that obeying God in this matter of purity is an emphatic command of God, an emphatic command of Scripture. Ephesians 5 tells us about this activity, verses 1 through 3. I was going to quote it, but let me just read it to you. You might want to turn with me to Ephesians 5, 1 through 3. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, sexual activity outside of marriage, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. I remember hearing this when I was a teenager. Every young person must sow their wild oats. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Here's what the Bible does say. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. The Bible says nothing like every young person must sow their wild oats. It does say, however, let it not once be named among you. You mean, Brother Pope, a person can live sexually pure until they get married? That's right. Nearly every week of my life when I preach camps like this or youth conferences similar to this, I have somebody that says they heard me preach this 20 years ago, 30 years ago. They made a commitment to God to keep themselves pure and when they get married. And many of them with tears in their eyes, many have said, thank you for helping me make that promise. Because when I married my spouse, I was able to say, there was nobody else before you. Amen. And they're happy. They're not sticks in the mud. They're not boring. They're not die-hard, weird people. Truth of the matter is, they're much happier than you are. That's the proof in the pudding, young people. So here's the deal. God says, let it not once be named among you. Can I give you something to think about in Mark chapter 4, 23? And I want you to see this. Mark 4, 23. You say, what is there a long-term benefit besides what you're talking about, being free from sexually communicated disease and having a clear conscience? Is there anything else that's going to be beneficial about keeping myself pure, about obeying that dogmatic command of God? And there is. Mark 4 in verse number 23, beside verses 23 and 25, I want you to maybe write in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 36:9. Psalm 36:9. All right? In Mark 4 in verse 23, it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. How many know that you can have ears but not necessarily hear? Your mother ever said, I told you to do this an hour ago. Duh, I didn't hear you, Mom. It's not because you're hard of hearing. It's because you did not listen. God says 15 times in the New Testament, he that hath ears, let him hear. So listen to what God says. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Measured to you, rather. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Did you get that? Unto you that hear shall more be given. And then I said to put in the Bible, in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 36:9. Here's what Psalm 36:9 says. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Okay, get this together. God says, if you listen to me, I will give you more instruction. If you hear me, I will give you further insight to my will and my plan for your life. Psalmist said, in his light, we will see light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not 10 miles down the road, but right in front of me. If you listen to God and obey God, he will give you the instruction on where to go next. If you obey God in this matter of purity, Billy Sunday said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand and don't do anything about. I may not know a lot about what's going to happen in the future, but I know what God wants me to do today. If you don't obey God today, he's not going to give you instruction tomorrow. You have deafened your ear to God's plan for your life. Do you realize how important it is to be hearing God right now? The college you go to. The job that you choose. The person that you marry. Do you understand if you don't listen to God, you could end up going to the wrong college? Taking the wrong job? Marrying the wrong person? The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and that perfect. That perfect will of God. I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is the word of God. For in thy light shall we see light. Unto you that hear, more shall be given. If you don't listen, God says, have it your way. Ruin your life. And he says in Proverbs 1, "And then shall I laugh when your calamity cometh." God gets the last laugh. "I told you." You say, that seems like God is being cruel. No, he says that after you have ignored him. After you have given years to the devil. He says, "No, I was right and you were wrong. I told you through my word. My servant said, this is my word, and you refused to listen. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me." You can get so far gone that you'll never find a will of God for your life. Don't live there. Don't go there. How can I keep myself pure? Number two, allow your parents to be your life coaches. We hear that term used a lot. The term life coach is often used by secular people who don't even know Jesus. And they look at your life and they analyze everything cerebrally, but not scripturally and not spiritually. They say, well, if you are good and extrovert and you are excellent in elocution, you know how to give a good speech, then you should be a lawyer or be a preacher. If you're withdrawn and kind of to yourself, you should be a painter, you know, or you should be an author. If you are very good with your hands, you should be a mechanic. Let me tell you something. The greatest preachers that have influenced me were never extroverts. I'm glad they didn't listen to some stupid life coach that said, since you can't give a good book report, don't preach the gospel. I have seen people. I'm going to give you a perfect example. Does anybody here know evangelist David Korn? Okay, David Korn is in our church, member of our church. And I knew David when he was going through Pensacola College and when he went to his master's degree. And when David told me he wanted to be an evangelist, I felt like saying, and I did, "Are you sure, David?" He didn't have what we call that evangelistic personality. I said, "David, what are you going to do in your evangelism?" And he told me, and I thought, oh, bless his heart, he's going to flop. That is until I heard David preach. I was David's pastor. I had counseled David, and I never saw this side of him. It is said of King Saul, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he became a different man. When David Korn opens the Bible, he becomes Billy Sunday. When he's not opening the Bible, he's the kindest, most quiet dude. Let me tell you something. Your parents, God uses to be your life coach to help keep you pure. Proverbs 6 and verse number 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." That's interesting. It says, verse number 23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman." Now let me just say right there, to keep thee from the evil woman. God has given you parents that will help guide you in sexual purity. There are times that your parents might say, "You know what? I don't want you to have anything to do with that guy or girl for a long time. I want you to wait on the Lord. I just have a bad feeling about it." Many times God uses your parents. Even the parents sometimes don't understand why, but God has given them that sixth sense to know what is best for you. One of the saddest things you can ever do is turn a deaf ear to your mother, your Christian mother, or to your Christian father. You see, your parents are assigned by God to be your mom and your dad, not your best pal. And a good parent must oftentimes choose, am I going to be my kid's pal or am I going to be my kid's parent? They may have to choose to be the parent. Tell you something else about the scriptures. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Did you know the Bible never commanded the child to love their parent? He commands you to honor your parent, to obey your parent. He says, "I'm commanding you to obey them." Love may have to come later. But right now, whether you have warm, fuzzy feelings toward mom or dad or not, you honor them and you obey them. I'll never forget when I was in high school, I gave a girl my class ring. I had not been in the house for 5 minutes when Mother looked at me and she said, "Where's your class ring?" I said, I gave it to... She said, "All right, son, you get back in that car right now and you go to her house. You be back in 10 minutes with your ring." Mom rang the doorbell. "Hi, Johnny." "Hi." I said, "My mom told me to come get my class ring." "I was in high school." "What did you do, Johnny?" "I obeyed my mother. I got the class ring. Let me tell you something. It is very good. God be praised. I didn't get serious with that girl." Wow. Thank you, Mom. By the way, I've heard kids say this, "But I'm in love. And if we don't go together, I'm going to lose him or her." Good. If it's God's will for your life, He can put them in the refrigerator for you. He'll keep them preserved for you if it's God's will. If it's not God's will, you don't want him or her. Better not to be married and wish you were than to be married and wish you were not. Okay? All right, good. How could I keep myself pure? Listen to your parents. Let them be your life coaches. Number three, admit only godly friends in your close circle of fellowship. Admit only godly friends in your close circle of fellowship. Love everybody. Be a witness to everybody. But don't hang out on a long-term basis by any means with people that are not conducive to your personal holiness. If you have scripture in hand, look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it do some scalpeling today, all right? 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Anybody having a hard time understanding what that said? Don't be hooked up with the darkness if you're in the light. Verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not, I like that, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Just turn back a few pages of 1 Corinthians 15. This is the most unusual verse in the resurrection chapter that really tells us what the resurrection is all about. Then shall this mortal put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption, death is swallowed up in victory. Why does God put this verse in the middle of the resurrection chapter? I believe He's teaching us that we ought to live a resurrected life on earth until we get resurrected. In verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Let's break that down. Be not deceived. Some of you have told a lie to yourself so much that you started believing it. That is that you're happier disobeying God, that you're happier living in the world. You have believed your own lie. That is a lie. That you're happier by having the wrong friends. No way. Be not deceived. Evil communications. That's evil companionships. Evil friends of close nature. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Corrupt good manners. Break moral fibers. Don't lie to yourself. Hanging out with the wrong crowd will break down your moral fiber. This is illustrated in the Bible. You can see it everywhere. Here's a for instance. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Take the Word of God and let's go over there for just a moment. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. I want you to see this. It says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Absalom's full sister is Tamar. She is evidently a stunner. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. That's an interesting choice of words. For the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul daily when he was in Sodom. A person who's righteous is going to be miserable if they're being tempted to do the wrong thing or surrounded by the wrong suggestions. For she was a virgin. And Amnon, look at this phrase, verse 2. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He had no intention of assaulting her or doing anything immoral. He thought immoral thoughts, but he was not ready to act on those immoral thoughts. Verse 3 tells it all. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle, which means cunning, trickery man. Amnon thought it hard to do anything to her of an evil nature. But Amnon had a friend. Jonadab gave him the idea of how he could have his way and have the fulfillment of his ungodly lust. And it ended up that she's tearing her virgin garments, and it ended up that Amnon died at the hands of Absalom's orchestration. Young people, be sure your sin will find you out. I've had more than one young person say, I know they're not the right guy. I know she's not the right girl. But you know what? I'll pull them up to my standard. It doesn't happen like that. You get pulled down to theirs. I don't know the exception. Don't look at me like that. I've been alive longer than you. I've been dealing with this longer than you. And I'm telling you, there's no exception. Not only from personal experience, but above all, by the word of God. God said, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil companionships will break down your moral fiber. You hang with the wrong crowd. You hang with a dope crowd, you'll end up doping. You hang around with the sexually promiscuous crowd, you get sexually promiscuous. Hang around God's crowd, the pure crowd, and you live a more pure life with a much easier fellowship. How can I keep myself pure? Admit only godly friends into your close fellowship. Mark, please, Proverbs 13:20. Mark, please, Jeremiah 5:5. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Hang out with the wise people. You're walking in wisdom. You become wise. You hang with the fools. You become a fool. Some of you are so foolish, maybe right here, that you can't even comprehend what I'm saying, because you've been hanging with the fools. Foolish music, foolish activity, foolish friends, foolish thoughts shall be destroyed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. How can I keep myself pure? Avoid danger zones. I used to teach college, and I had 300 preacher boys in my classes. And I guess because I was a younger professor, they were very transparent with me. And I would often have them come to me saying, Brother Pope, I've laid my hand on 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? Brother Pope, what do I do? I've claimed 1 Corinthians 10:13, but I don't have the power to escape the temptation. I keep going there in my thoughts. I keep going there in my activity. Brother Pope, help. What do I do? I had a prayer meeting with the Lord. I was in my mid-20s at this time. Very young myself. Very understanding of the temptations of youth. That's why the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. In this time of your life, there is a great activation of the physical drive and even the desire for sexual activity. God made us like this, and to Him we give the glory. Amen. But that doesn't mean you act on it. My dad used to say, it's good to eat 2 biscuits for breakfast if that's what you want. But if you eat 15 for breakfast, now you've stepped over the boundary. Now you're a glutton. See what I mean? Sex is good inside of marriage. Outside of marriage is not good. Now watch this. Now watch this. I prayed and I said, Lord, I need some help to help these young men. Matter of fact, Lord, I could use some more help on this matter too. I know exactly what they're talking about. And God just spoke to my heart and said, look up the word temptation. I looked up the word temptation and I saw something. I saw something incredibly interesting. Here's what I saw in Matthew 6:13, Matthew 6:20, 26:41, Mark 14:38, Luke 11:4, Luke 22:40, Luke 26:46. That the word temptation 6 times before the word temptation is used in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the word temptation is used like this. Pray that ye enter not into temptation, lest ye enter into temptation. And I saw that according to the Word of God, that is at least 6 times more interested in delivering us from the presence of temptation than He is in delivering us from the power of temptation. Huh. Furthermore, I came to this conclusion. If we're not looking for a way out of the presence of temptation, God is not obligated to deliver us from the power of temptation. Does that make sense? In other words, if I invite temptation into my life, then I don't have the right to pray for victory over temptation. This is what you would call presumptuous sinning. Look at the etymology of the word presumptuous. It means presume. And David, who knew better than the average guy, temptation and the results of giving into it, he said, deliver me from the presumptuous sin, lest he commit the great transgression. Presumptuous sinning is sinning presuming you can get by with it, or presuming you can invite temptation into your life and you won't be drawn down into the activity. You go over to a girl's house, you're sitting there with her mom and dad, visiting with her and her parents, and then her parents go to bed. Then you sit a little closer, then you hold hands, and then you put your arm around each other. And then you start kissing, and then you kiss a little bit more, and you discover that you're aroused. And you say, oh, in your heart, Lord, help me. Deliver me from temptation. You just invited it in your life. And now you're asking God to bail you out. Well, what do you mean, Brother Pope? Here's what I mean. When the parents went upstairs, get your carcass out of there. You don't place yourself in the presence of a danger zone and then ask God to keep you safe. By the way, this is illustrated all through the Bible. I mentioned going to Proverbs 4. Look at what it says there in verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Proverbs 7. It says in verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones. I love the kindness of the King James Version. Passing through the street near her corner, he went away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I want you to notice a few things here. He went near her corner. He went down her street. He stayed out. He stayed out late. He was met by a woman who was dressed like a harlot. People sometimes say, hey, don't get on to me about the way I'm dressed. And then you'll take a verse right out of context. Because man looketh at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That didn't mean that God doesn't care how you dress. That's what God said of David. When they were looking at David because he was so small, they didn't think that he should be the king. They thought because he was only a shepherd boy, he shouldn't be the king. He says, hey, you're looking at a shepherd boy, but God says, I'm looking at a king. That's how that verse was used. That wasn't having anything to do with the way that David was dressed. But God did say that there was a woman with the attire of an harlot. The Bible says, women, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. You are putting yourself in the danger zone for temptation. Are you listening, ladies? When you dress immodestly. Sometimes the girls will say, you don't know how girls think. Let me tell you something, girls. You don't know how men think. And they think with their eyes. That's why the Bible says, if a man even looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we're living in such an essential arena in the culture we're living in today that even the women are being taught to look at a man the way that you look at a woman, or look at each other. I mean, now homosexuality is not only being permitted, but it's being promoted. God says if mankind lie with mankind as with womankind, you know, it's abomination. Well, did he really mean it? No, he just put it there for the fun of it. Are you kidding me? Yes, he meant it. And I'm going to tell you that, listen to me, don't you dare sit there and say, yeah, but I can't help it. This is the way I am. Did you know where we're born with? Every one of us are born with a sinful nature. So if you were born, and listen to me, if you have a strong desire to have sex with the opposite sex before marriage, that's wrong. If you have a strong desire to have sex with the same sex, it's still wrong. Wrong is wrong is wrong is wrong. I have counseled, I have ministered to people that got victory over homosexuality. I know of one case where two, a lesbian so-called and a homosexual so-called, got victory. They got married. They got seven kids. I'd say they got over it. Okay? So don't be saying how you were born. Don't go there, because we're all born sinners by nature. And that would take a whole new conversation. But what I'm saying to you right now, you don't have to act upon your impulses, and you need to not ever place yourself in the danger zone so that you will commit that which is abominable to God. It's all in the Bible. Genesis 39, Joseph is crossing through the room, and Potiphar's wife is not even subtle. She grabs him, says, lie with me. So what does Joseph say? My, Mrs. Potiphar, I see that you're suffering from spiritual deficit. We need to sit down here on your sofa and let me explain to you how God gives me victory over the flesh. No, this is not Bible study time. This is running time. Joseph ran. When the temptation gets near you, run from the presence of temptation. Isn't that what Joseph did? Man, this girl was so aggressive, she grabbed his coat, pulled it right off of him. He said, fine. He kept running. Now, she framed him with it, but if you read the rest of the story, Joseph is promoted finally to be the head man in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And whenever his chariot rode by, everybody had to do this number, including Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. You can't keep a good man down. Hey, God takes care of the pure young man. God takes care of the pure young lady that will keep themselves pure. Stay out of the danger zone. By the way, those verses, remember? Pray that you enter not into. Remember this. God is at least six times more interested in keeping you from the presence of temptation than he is in delivering you from the power of temptation. So escape. Flee also youthful lust. Having a fixed affection, love the Lord your God, Mark 12:30, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we love the Lord Jesus the way we should, we will keep ourselves sexually pure.
An admonition to the teenager from Johnny Pope this evening: keep yourself pure. It is our prayer, BBN, you have made that vow, that commitment to the Lord to keep yourself pure for that one that God has in store for you in the future. Perhaps you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to die for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you would like to have someone to explain the gospel with you privately, one-on-one, go to bbnchat.org right now for this communication with a biblical advisor. bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org.
That concludes your online feature. Now to listen to continuous BBN programming, click Listen Live at bbnradio.org.